While you're turning there, let me again state what a privilege and a joy it is to be here with you this evening, and look forward to catching up with many of you after the service, as the Lord allows. And Pastor, what time are you normally done here with the evening service? Well, don't tell me that, because we start Sunday services at 10 o'clock in Russia, and we don't finish till 1:30 or 2, so don't tell me that, but...
Okay, so no, I won't keep you that long for sure, but it's not just one preacher going for that long. We have about three or four during that amount of time, and we just go straight through due to our location there in the city. So many travel from far away and take public transport that it's impossible for them to get back and during the afternoon and get back again for an evening service, so we just extend the service and make it a little bit longer, and then when it's done, we go home, and that's it for the day. And also enabled us to get out into some of the villages as well during the afternoon and hold some services out there. So that's each place is different. You got to adapt to the location and do what you can do to reach the people there. So that's what we do there in Russia, but I won't do that to you here tonight. So we've got John chapter 9 in your Bibles this evening. And let's begin our reading here in verse 1. Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, I washed, and do see. Skip down a few verses here, and we'll pick up our reading here in verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. And there they're referencing back to our Lord Jesus Christ. And he answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? And this, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Here in this passage here in the Gospel of John, we have recorded for us one of the many miracles that Jesus Christ did while he was here on this earth. And this is one of just a handful of miracles that we will find only recorded for us in the Gospel of John. Not in any of the other Gospels will you find this miracle. And it's important as we read through the New Testament, as we read through the different Gospels and see the miracles, that we remember and we remind ourselves of the purpose that each Gospel was written. We know that the Gospel of Matthew was written to a predominantly Jewish audience, and it presents Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as the King of Jews. Hence, we have the lineage of Jesus Christ traced back through the line of David there in the first chapter of Matthew. In the Gospel of Luke, we know Luke was a doctor by profession, and he writes to more of a Greek audience, and he presents Jesus Christ as the perfect man, the perfect human being, which at the time would be fitting for the Greek culture that he was addressing. The Gospel of Mark addresses another group of people, and it's more towards a Roman audience, and it presents Jesus Christ as the servant of God. And here in the book of John, it's written to a much broader audience, more of a general audience, if you will. And the purpose of the book is written to show Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We find the purpose of that of the book written for us here in John chapter 20 and verse 30. It says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The Gospel of John was written to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. So everything that is recorded for us here paints Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who he is. And so as we read this miracle here in John chapter 9, in verse 1, through this passage that we've read here, the first thing that we notice is the two drastic reactions that happen to the same individual. This man who was born blind, we see Christ's reaction, how he viewed him, and then the disciples. And their view of this man was markedly different than that of our Lord and Savior. Notice as we read here, in verse number 2, the disciples jump to conclusions and they ask Jesus Christ, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So right away, they have a preconceived notion in their mind of what has happened to this man. His blindness, as they assume, was simply a judgment for sin, either his or his parents. And in their minds, there was no other option. But Jesus rebukes them, and he answers them this in verse number 3. He says, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but what? But that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Christ rebukes the disciples and says, nobody sinned. This man was born blind for a purpose. God had a plan for this man's life. And the purpose was to receive glory through his life and through his healing, which we read of later on in this chapter. And so Christ's answer to the disciples here should remind you and me tonight that even though we may face a circumstance that we don't understand, maybe it be a circumstance in our life or in the life of a friend or a loved one, maybe it's something that we don't understand, Christ's response to the disciples reminds us that he has a plan and a purpose for everything that he allows in our life. Even though we may not understand it, and it is simply our job not to question why, but rather to trust in his omniscience and realizing that he has a plan and purpose for all that he allows in our life. And so as Christ answers the disciples here, he rebukes them here in a mild rebuke and says, it's not anybody's fault. This man was born this way for a reason. And he begins to expound, I believe, in verses 4 and 5, of why he stopped and paid attention to this man that undoubtedly many had looked on before, but had just carelessly glanced over as they went about their ways. Apparently, the disciples knew this man previously. They knew that he was blind from birth. That's not something that you know just about every person on the street. So either they knew him, or maybe they had seen him multiple times prior and had just not paid attention. But Jesus begins to explain to them why he stopped and paid attention to this individual that many others would have considered worthless. And we see the answers here in verse 4 as Christ begins. He says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Here Christ is alluding to his eventual death on the cross and his ascension back up into heaven. He's alluding to this fact to the disciples, reminding them that there's going to come a time when he's no longer on this earth. He came for a purpose, for a set amount of time, to fulfill one purpose. And we know what that purpose is. He was born, as we celebrated not too long ago at Christmas, born for the purpose so that he would die for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the world. Christ came for that one purpose, and he reminds the disciples that he had a set amount of time here on this earth. And he says that it was his all-consuming passion while he was here on this earth to work the works of his Father, the one who sent him. And Christ's response to the disciples here in verse 4 should remind us of the truth that's mentioned in James 4 as well. James 4:13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." Christ's response to the disciples should remind us that our time here on this earth is limited as well. We don't know how many years the Lord has given us. He has given each one of us a set number of years to serve Him, and it's our choice what we do with those years. Christ's all-consuming passion was to work the works of Him that sent Him. What is ours? Is it the same? Can we say that we diligently seek to work the works of Him that sent us every day that the Lord has given us here on this earth? Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10 tells us that. He came and worked the works of Him that sent Him. You say, well, I'm not a sent one. Are you a believer? Then we are. The Great Commission was not just given to a collective organization. It was given to individuals. And it is our responsibility. We are sent. We are the representatives of Jesus Christ to this lost world. And just as it was Christ's desire, it should be ours as well, to work the works of Him that sent us. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Our life is a vapor, here and then gone. Not even a puff of smoke. It's less than that. One of the things that's cultural there in Russia is everyone drinks hot tea. That is the culture. You invite somebody over, you go to somebody's house, you're always going to have hot tea and something sweet. Maybe candies, cookies, cakes, whatever. That's the culture. That's what you do. And it's very offensive if you fail to offer somebody that hot tea. And obviously when you're preparing that, you heat up in the tea kettle, you heat up the water, and you see the steam arise. You pour that into the cup, you've got the vapor drifting up. The only reason we can see that vapor is because it's a continual stream. It's there and then it's gone. Our life is the same way. What are we doing with the amount of time that God has given us here on this earth? And so Christ responds to the disciples and he begins to explain why he took the time to pay attention to this man. And it was first because he knew his time here on this earth was short. And it was his desire, his responsibility to work the works of him that sent us, that sent him. And that should be ours as well. Our time on earth is limited as well. What are we doing with that time? And then he continues here in verse 5. He makes a statement. He says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And this is the second place here in the book of John where we see Christ makes this statement. The first time is in chapter 8 of John, verse number 12, where Christ makes the statement, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." While Christ was here on this earth, it was his responsibility, his desire, his passion to be the light of the world, to draw all men to himself so that they would believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing have life through his name. But he makes an interesting statement here at the beginning of verse 5. He says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So if we take this at its literal meaning, which we do when we read the Word of God, when Christ was in the world, he was the light of the world. After his ascension back up into glory, he ceased to be the light of the world, according to what this passage reads. So then the question arises then, if Christ is no longer the light of the world, after he died, was buried, rose again, was seen of many, and then ascended back up on high, if at that point he ceased to be the light of the world, who is? What does it say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14?
"Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." At that point, when Christ ascended back up on high to the right hand of God the Father, that responsibility of being the light to the world passed to you and me. It is our responsibility. But unlike Christ, whose passion while he was on this earth was to draw all men to himself as the light of the world, we don't seek to draw all men to ourselves. Instead, we are to function much as a lighthouse. We had the opportunity not too long ago to go down to the Outer Banks of North Carolina and see some of those lighthouses firsthand. And what was the job of a lighthouse? Does it send its beacon and its light so that ships would come to it? No, if they did that, they would surely break up on the rocks and perish. What does the lighthouse do? It points them to safety, shows them the safe way of passage. That's our responsibility. As believers, as the light of the world, it is our responsibility to point men to the Savior and to the relationship that they can have with a risen Lord. And so Christ here reminds the disciples that his time on this earth is limited. He must work the works of him that sent him while he is here. And then reminds them that there's coming a point where he will no longer be the light of the world. And that responsibility is passed to every believer. We are now the light of the world. Let's look at one thing interesting here. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We are the light of the world. It is our responsibility. Matthew 28, as we know, in the first part of the chapter, recounts the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And then obviously verse 18 through 20, we realize is a classic missions passage, having the Great Commission. But notice here, right stuck in the middle, verse 11, we pick up, Jesus Christ has just risen from the dead. The angel has told the women who came to go tell the disciples that he has risen as he said. They go, Jesus meets them on the way, and he repeats the message, "Go, tell the disciples that he has risen as he said." Notice here what happens in verse 11. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." What has just happened here? Christ has just risen from the dead. He has just given these ladies who came to the tomb to embalm him, given them the message, "Go, tell the disciples that I have risen from the dead as I said." No sooner has Christ risen than we see that the watch, the soldiers charged with guarding the tomb, came to the chief priests. They told them what had happened. Christ rose from the dead. The angel came down, rolled back the tomb. We did nothing. Christ rose. They told the chief priests everything. And so they took counsel and they said, "Well, go say that the disciples stole his body away by night." And it says that they took the money and did as they were taught. They repeated the saying, and what did it say there at the end of the verse? "And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." People believed it. So as we consider our responsibility that we are the light of the world, we must remember, if we do not go with the truth, there are others who are going with a lie. If we do not reach them with the truth, they will be reached with a lie. And if they do, and die believing that lie, what does Mark 16:16 tell us? They will be damned to an eternity apart from God. We are the light of the world. If we don't do it, nobody else will. There are others who are going, but they're going with a false message, much as these soldiers did here right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we go back to John chapter 9 in our text here. And Christ reminds them this, that the responsibility of being the light of the world will soon be passed to the disciples, and is our responsibility as well. And then we come to verse 6 and 7, where we see the miracle that Christ performed. He spat on the ground, made clay, put it on the man's eyes, and told him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." And the man went, washed, and came seeing. A wonderful miracle that we have recorded. And as we read through, this man's testimony affected many around him. Many didn't believe, many chose to doubt, some believed, but he had a wonderful testimony that affected many around him, as he just simply shared what Christ did for him, how Christ changed his life. It's interesting here in verses 6 and 7. Christ didn't heal the man on the spot. He put clay on his eyes and told him, "Go, wash in the pool." Now, what would have happened had that man simply sat there after Christ had anointed his eyes? Absolutely nothing. Suppose that man had sat there after Christ put the mud on his eyes and told him to go, and he said, "Lord, I believe that you can heal me," but still did not get up and go. What would have happened? Absolutely nothing. He would have simply sat there with dirty eyes. And here we have an excellent illustration of the truth that is set for us in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 in verse 17 says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." James chapter 2 verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." True faith motivates us to action. True faith, might I say, motivates us to obedience to the Word of God. This man sat there. Christ told him to do something that to many seemed ridiculous. Why do I need to, you know, you just put mud on my eyes. You just made them dirty. You know, now you want me to go wash. What's this all about? Doesn't seem logical. But he had faith in Christ's word, and he obeyed. And his obedience resulted in his healing, as we see later on, the salvation of his soul. Faith without works is dead. When we read the Word of God, when we hear the preaching from this pulpit, do we truly believe it? If we do, there will be an action that follows, an obedience to the Word of God. True faith motivates us, results in obedience to the Word of God. And we see that illustrated for us here in this passage. So we've seen this miracle here, a miracle probably that many of us are familiar with. It's a Sunday school story that many of us grew up with. We've seen the truths here that Christ reminds the disciples that His time on earth is limited. Ours is as well. What are we doing with the time that God has given us? It's our responsibility to be the light of the world. Then we see the power of the testimony that this man had when he simply testified of the change that Jesus Christ wrought in his life. But I believe there's one other truth that we miss unless we go back and read some of the preceding context and see what happened that led up to this miracle. So go back to John chapter 8. And we'll get the setting for this miracle and see what happened previously. John chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Jesus went up into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them." So the setting is Christ comes down into the temple, much as this custom was many times prior. He sits down and begins to teach the people. And we see, if we could read through the rest of chapter 8, that the scribes and Pharisees come. We see in the early parts that they bring unto him the woman taken in adultery and try to trip Jesus Christ up with his answers with that situation. They come at him with different situations and are going back and forth, trying to trap him, trying to find an excuse for their unbelief that he is who he said he is, the Son of God. And we see that continued all throughout John chapter 8 here. As Christ is in the temple, he's teaching, and the scribes and Pharisees are going back and forth with him, trying to find fault and trying to find something to trip him up with. And so we continue through that all the way down to the end of John chapter 8. And let's begin reading in, let's pick up in verse 51. John chapter 8, verse 51. So remember the setting, Christ is in the temple here. He's still teaching. This has been going on back and forth with the Pharisees and scribes for quite a while now. And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." What has Christ just done? He has just equated himself with the Jehovah of the Old Testament. The very Jehovah that they claim to worship and know, he has just claimed equality with that Jehovah. And he is. He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is the Son of God. What is the reaction to the Jews immediately after he says that? Verse 59, "Then took they up the stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Do you see the setting here? Christ is in the temple, teaching the people. The scribes and Pharisees are going back and forth, trying to find fault with him. He makes the statement that he is the Jehovah of the Old Testament that they claim to worship and love, and they want to kill him. They take up stones and are in the very act of trying to kill him, and Christ hides himself from them in the midst, passes by out of the temple, and as he passes by, he sees a man blind from birth, and he stops and meets that man's need. As he was leaving the very place where people were trying to kill him, he still stopped and took the time to meet the need of one person who needed him. Christ was not so concerned with his own life that he ignored the need of one who needed him around and was around him. He was not so busy that he callously looked over this man, much as others had done previously. Christ is our example in everything. The question we need to ask ourselves tonight is this: am I too busy that I neglect to see the need of those around me? As he was leaving the very place where they were trying to kill him, Christ still stopped, took the time, and addressed this man's need. The disciples looked at him callously, more through the eyes of indifference or maybe even inconvenience. It's just another person in the way as we're going by. Without the compassion of Christ, they viewed this man. Christ had the compassion, stopped, and met this man's need. Do we get so caught up in our schedules, our things that we have to do, that we've lost sight of what is truly of value in eternity? What does it matter if we miss something on our schedule? In light of eternity, nothing. Our schedules are worthless. The things we have to do mean nothing in eternity. What will last for eternity is the souls of men and women around us. Are we so busy, even serving in our church, that we've lost sight of what Christ deems important. Christ stopped and met the need of not 1,000, not 100, but one man who needed him. Do we see people around us through the eyes of Christ and the compassion and love that he showed? Or do we view them through the eyes much like the disciples did, of indifference and inconvenience? Are we too busy? It's what we need to ask ourselves before the Lord tonight. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for the truths that we can learn in it, the example that you have given us in your word of your ministry while you were here on this earth. Lord, unfortunately, many times we do get caught up in everything that we have to do or that we think we have to do. And unfortunately, we lose sight of what it is that you truly value. Lord, I ask that you'd help each of us to simply examine ourselves in light of the word, in light of the example that you've given us, and simply ask ourselves, am I too busy? Do I see others through your eyes of compassion? Lord, bless us as we close out this service in this invitation time. In Christ's name.